Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
Apostle's letter to the second letter to the Corinthians. I'm really excited about this, and I've got the privilege of introducing the series, giving a brief overview of the book. Thank you. There's not many churches get gin and tonic when the preacher gets up. Pray over it. But this is, I believe this is an exciting series for us, like I just alluded to, about us being an apostolic people on a mission together. And the way this morning has gone in the worship time, you know, that morning into dancing, the testimonies of heartache and pain and suffering, but God intervening and changing, really does resonate with what I'm going to say later. So I'm encouraged. So without further ado, let me take us into the beginning of this talk today. So we're looking, like I said, at 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul wrote 2 Corinthians when he was in Macedonia. It was around about AD 55 or 56, for those of you who are interested in that sort of thing. This was about a year after he wrote 1 Corinthians, right? So if you know that letter, this is a very different letter, and it's a year before he wrote the letter to the Romans, just so you can put it into a bit of historical context. And Paul himself planted the church in Corinth somewhere about 3 years prior to this, and he'd stayed there for approximately 18 months ministering and serving and giving the gospel into that community. And you can read that story in the book of Acts, chapter 18, if you're so inclined. Just gives it a bit of historical context, don't it? Now, a major theme of 2 Corinthians is the relationship between suffering, which we've already alluded to in our song and testimony today, and the power of the Spirit in Paul's apostolic ministry and message. Here in this book, we're going to read a bit in a minute, Paul's opponents had questioned his motives and even his personal courage. It was a difficult time for Paul. And this, probably in this letter, is the one he reveals most of himself, is even more than some of the personal letters to people like Titus and Timothy and people like that. He shows something of his heart in this letter. And those, his opponents had argued that he couldn't really be a Spirit-filled apostle of Jesus because he'd suffered too much. And they sort of saw that as a bit of judgment on him. How could he possibly be a proper apostle because of what he's been through? His suffering must have been a judgment on his life. But Paul argues that the extreme suffering he's been through imitates the cross of Christ and actually reveals God's glory. I agree with him, just to let you know. So in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, we read that he's already visited the church. Again, this is a bit more context. And it couldn't have gone too well because he refers to it as a painful visit. So he's in a bit of conflict with that church he planted, that church he loves. And it's not going too well. And he writes, even in the midst of this dispute and discord, assuring them of his love, even though they were questioning, or some of them at least were questioning his authority. There was division in the church. They'd argued over leaders. They'd rebelled against his leadership. They weren't too bothered by sin. They certainly hadn't learned about that. They were insensitive in worship. And Paul is very clear with the church a couple of times. Just again, still in the context of the whole book. In chapter 5, verse 17, he reminds them, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. You know, it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a reminder to them. No, you're new people. You can't behave like that. And later on in the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, he puts a strong challenge out to the church. He says, in verse 5 of chapter 13, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. I mean, it's sobering words, isn't it? He's saying, what are you doing? Why are you behaving like this? Remember who saved you. He's appealing to them for unity in Christ, isn't he? Now, that's as having said all that as a sort of backdrop, as an overview of 2 Corinthians, we're going to begin the series, and I'm starting, like you do, at chapter 1, right? So the text will come up on the screen. And after a brief greeting in the first couple of verses of chapter 1, Paul begins with a prayer of praise, which introduces and then develops what we're going to be looking at today, which is that theme of comfort in suffering. Comfort in our suffering. So let's read the verse from verse 3 to verse 11 and then see what God says. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. And then he goes on in verse 8, he says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Maybe you identify with that. So that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again as faith. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Lord, I pray that these words and the words I say will stir something fresh in us, a fresh hope, a fresh faith, a fresh understanding of who you are and that fact that you are right there with us in our pain and in our suffering always, that you never leave us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't think you have to be a detective to realize that there's two words that stand out in that passage that we just read together. Comfort and suffering, or variations on that, troubled or affliction, depending on what translation you're reading. And have you suffered? Somebody said, of course, yeah. And I know some of you because I've counseled you and pastored you and prayed with you. I know some of you have suffered terribly. We've heard testimony today. And when I say suffering, I don't mean, oh, the traffic was really bad in the Rotherhithe Tunnel, right? For some people, that may be the extent of their suffering. But I know people who have suffered terribly in this place, enough to make you weep with them, you know? Pain. And heartache, proper suffering. I did a funeral yesterday, and it was one of the most painful funerals. I've done loads of funerals over the years. It's one of the most painful funerals I've done. The deceased was 30 years old. There was over 200 people there. His aunties and his mum were weeping over a life cut short, you know. And it was painful because I was like, I'm taking the funeral, you know, the professional, I'm like sharing in their suffering. And I'm like, man, God, give me the grace to hold it together myself, you know. And as the end came and we're at the whole congregation filed past the open coffin of this young man, it got me. It was painful. I shared in something of their suffering, you know. The Apostle Paul suffered. We read it here, didn't we? He testifies later on in the book, in chapter 11. You know these words. He said this. The Apostle Paul said, I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I'd face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches. I think he suffered, didn't he? But he didn't waver in his relationship with the Father. And there's loads of causes of suffering. Because how many times are I going to say suffering today? We should have had a book on this, shouldn't we? There's loads of causes of suffering, and we know it, and we can testify to it. Emotional pain, or physical pain, or financial hardship, or opposition, or privation, or persecution. These things get us, and they get into us, and they hurt us. These things tear at your mind sometimes, don't they? They rob you of your peace. They threaten your well-being, and they refuse to go away and leave you alone. And it depresses you, and it can darken your future. They can threaten to drag us away from God. And that is why Paul's written this in part, so we can receive this, because we don't want to be dragged away from God. I want to stay close to him, even in the pain, even in the desperate pain. I want to stay close to Jesus. We need his comfort, don't we? Right? There's life-changing power in the comfort God gives. We've just heard Augusta testify to that. Paul said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He praises God in the circumstances of his life, even though it was humanly unbearable at times. Now, what did he say? We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Have you been there? Despaired of life itself. Jesus will come to you in his comfort. So often Christians think, when you become a Christian and you leave the old has gone and the new has come, you think, oh, everything's going to be all right now. Every day will be sunny. The lambs will be skipping down the blue. It's all going to be good. I'm going to have more than enough money. I'm going to be so healthy. Every relationship I'm involved in is going to be perfect because I've got a perfect God. It ain't. Then you find out, don't you? Then you realize it's not going to be like that. Actually, but God uses our suffering and he teaches us so much about himself in the midst of it. Wonderful, really. Even through his anguish and afflictions, the apostle calls God the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Can you get your head around that? He sees his pain as an opportunity for the strength of God to be experienced. That's maturity. I was so challenged by this, reading this. I think, do I really do that? Hardly. You know, I sometimes ask, why does it have to hurt so much? Just a little bit of hurt, maybe. Why does it have to hurt so much? It hurts because that's when we really see what God can do. So often, he's the source of our comfort, and we so often go everywhere else for it first. And I know he uses people, and we're going to look at that in a moment, and he uses circumstance, but it's got to come from him first, doesn't it? How will we know the comfort of God if we never face pain or anguish? If it comes our way, we can't swerve it. So let's face it. Let's face it. These are opportunities. You know, that was moments of suffering, are opportunities to understand and experience the strengthening, the comfort of God. And you think, oh, it's easy said than done, Paul. Yeah, I know. But God promises it. It's in his word, isn't it? So it must be possible. And we see the example of the Apostle Paul here. It is possible. In verse 5 of the passage we read, he says, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." Here, the comfort of God matches the sufferings. So if there's extreme suffering, what sort of comfort do we expect? Extreme comfort. And sometimes that does, and often, it means it doesn't mean it's going to go away. But that's why it's weird, isn't it? There's this weird thing. You think, I'm going through some of the worst times in my life, and yet I still feel God with me. I still know his support and his care and his love and his power and his passion for me. That's a mystery, isn't it? It's a wonderful godly mystery. There is hope. There is hope. In verse 9, Paul said he thought he would die and then thought, I'm going to rely on God who raises the dead. That's extreme. He thought he was going to die. So he looks to the God who raises the dead. Verse 10 of that passage, he said, he delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us again. He will do it again and again. And again for you. Don't give up. Don't give up on your circumstances, on your health or your marriage or your relationships. Don't give up, because he will do it again. And he will do it again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, the apostle said. Why else does it hurt? Verse 4, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Paul says that to the church. When I suffer, it's for your comfort. It's so you can see what God can do. And what he takes me through, he's saying, he can take you through too. And he'd been through a lot, hadn't he? We just saw that. The lesson is clear. In verse 6, he said, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort. It's a double win, isn't it? Which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. This is really a one-point sermon. I know I've split it up a bit, but I'm only saying one thing over and over again, really, and I patiently endure, trusting God that he is in charge and he's taken you through whatever it is. And it is a mystery, but it's true. Often, he's not taking it away. He's taking us through. You see? And you think, no, Lord, take it away. But I think he knows best. He does know best, don't he? Because he's the God of all creation, the beginning and the end of all things. He spoke creation into being. So it's painful, but we must trust him. We patiently endure, trust in him always, rejoicing that it's not forever. And suffering is not forever. Sometimes it's for long. Sometimes it is for long. Some people may suffer for a long time, right to the point of death, and that death takes you to a place where there's no more suffering and no more tears and no more pain, to our heavenly home. That's when it stops, at least. And of course we should pray for a supernatural intervention. And we definitely should, for healing, for provision. And Augusta's testimony that people prayed with her and things changed. We do that. But sometimes his plan is to take us through that cycle of suffering. Paul then goes on to say, though, in verse 7, this is an encouragement to him. He says, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We need to experience suffering so we can experience the comfort. I've said it again. We're encouraged to share with one another what we have gone through. Don't keep it to yourself. That's why we should share our suffering and our comfort. So often the testimony is the comfort bit, isn't it? Oh, glory. God did this. Sometimes, maybe more regular than we do, we should share our sufferings with people. We tend to keep them to ourselves with a bit of shame. I do. A little bit of shame. I shouldn't really be like this. I've got to learn, and I think we've got to learn to share. I'm not saying everyone comes to a microphone and says, I've been suffering this week. But we are a community, right? We're in connect groups. We meet with people. Be open about your suffering. Share those experiences. Somebody I know who has suffered in recently, but also known the comfort God has given in that, is my wife. And so, Denise, I've asked her just to come and give a bit of testimony on the back of what we've said here. Is that okay, Denise? Yeah. There's a little step there.
Oh. we had five kids, so that meant five teenagers. I thought that was suffering. I really did. I thought, honestly, but we got through it. But just nothing now was suffering like happened to me last year. And it was so unexpected. And for people who don't know, in January, not this year, the year before, I found out I had a heart condition, which I had no idea. So the main muscle in your body wasn't working properly, and it wasn't going to work properly. That really scared me, because suddenly you think the main thing in your body that keeps your body going isn't right. And so then they had to put a defibrillator in. That was in January. In February, unbeknown to me, just suddenly found out I had a really aggressive cancer. So I had two things going on, and even my consultant for the heart phoned me up personally, which consultants don't do that, too busy, to say, I've just heard you've got cancer. I am so, so sorry. My life was in shock. And honestly, I thought I was going to die. I did. I thought I was going to die. And but it was tough. I had to go through this journey. It was tough. My hair fell out. My eyelashes fell out. My eyebrows fell off. I was stripped back to just bald and nothing, you know. And it was really hard. But in amongst that, I felt really ill, like really poorly. When I started having chemo, it wasn't what I expected. And I remember one particular night, I thought, I can't do this. I actually thought I would rather die and go and be with Jesus. And I just thought, I can't do it. And in the middle of the night, I couldn't even, that was the worst thing. You can't pray properly because your mind's not working properly. So you can't even pray these long prayers. All I could say was, Jesus, will you hold my hand? So all I could say, and I closed my eyes. I felt so ill. Held my hand out like that, and then I fell asleep. And I believe Jesus did hold my hand. It's like when children pray. Jesus hears that, and he held my hand. And in the morning I woke up, and I know that somebody phoned me and told me that somebody had organised a prayer meeting in the middle of the night that night, Sarah, my daughter-in-law. Now, I had no idea, but God knew what I needed at the time. And I just want to say, suffering is hard. It is hard, but even when you can't pray and you can only say things like, help. Sometimes I could only lay on the floor and say, help, please help, because I couldn't do it. It was so difficult. And Jesus hears that more than great big long prayers. He hears help, and he comes to you where you're at. And I just want to this was what kept me going as well, this. I used to play it over and over again. And I used to play this. I used to play it over and over again. And it's like Jesus will never fail you. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he never did. He never did. And now, when I know when people are suffering, oh, I know how you feel. When I see people having chemo, when I hear people have got cancer or people are really suffering, I know what it is to suffer, and I can share comfort with them and say to them, it's not going to be easy, but it's not impossible. And you need people around you to hold your hands and pray for you where you can't pray much, and they'll help you through it. We all need each other. But through it all, God has built a strength in me now where I don't care anymore. If someone says, could you do this or could you do that? I don't even think about it. I say yes now. And then I think, oh, Jesus, you're going to have to help me because I don't know what I'm doing. But I won't say no anymore, because I think, no, you're going to use my life to bring glory to you, Jesus. Beautiful.
I like to watch her go through all that as well. You feel helpless. So we both, for different reasons, you both turn into the God of all creation. Another reason it hurts so much for our good. Let me read the verses 8 to 10 of the passage we read. Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. So Denise said, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. Deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. You help us by your prayers. He was in a state of utter, unbearable despair. He felt like he'd been sentenced to death. It was completely hopeless. There was no way out. He thought he was going to lose his life. Maybe he wanted to lose his life. But then he writes, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. And that's an obvious thing to say, isn't it? We say this stuff, we throw this stuff out all the time. Don't worry, God is with you. You'll be all right, God's with you. But there's a depth to this now. There's a reality, there's an urgency, there's a power in it. And we need to understand that. It's not just throwaway lines. It's not a glib thing, is it? We don't rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. My inclination would be to try and work it out for myself as much as I possibly could. I'd draw on my own resources, my own experience, my knowledge, right? It doesn't work most of the time. But that's I've got to change. I need to. We all must learn not to rely on ourselves, but go to God, who raises the dead, on a God for whom no cause is ever hopeless, a God who can bring life out of death. That's who we come to, isn't it? Let's learn to trust him to take us through whatever life throws at us, no matter what? And, you know, in society and in the world we're living in right now, everything seems to be shaken, doesn't it? There doesn't seem to be any nice, there doesn't seem to be much sunshine and spring lambs, does there, at the moment? Doesn't seem to be getting any better. The final reason it hurts is in verse 11. It says, as you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Suffering shows us that we're not meant to be individuals in isolation. We're members of a family, we're members of a body, and we need each other. And when you have a difficulty, when you are suffering, share it with others. I've already said this, but I'm repeating it. So that they can comfort you and pray with you. There's a praying together in answer to the prayers of many. God will send a blessing which will stir up thanks, not just in you, but when Augusta shared her story, we all shared in that, didn't we? And others have prayed with her through that, I understand. There's a sharing in the joy as well as the pain, in the comfort as well as the suffering. So Paul says, help us by your prayers, the results of which will be thanksgiving. That's the way Christian communities should respond to trials and tribulations, to difficulties and disasters. God allows suffering, and then comes opportunities. So we can learn this amazing secret of comfort, of inner strength and inner peace, even in the face of the most terrible suffering. We can know the comfort of God, can't we? God is good all the time. When we are suffering and when we are not, he is good. I'd love to pray for us as a church. And as I pray, maybe the band could come and join me on the stage. Should we stand? Should we stand together? Well, Lord, it's a really obvious thing to say, but we do suffer in this world. Some significantly more than others, some significantly longer than others, but we all suffer. And as a body, Lord, I pray we'd do two things. We'd learn to suffer with others, and we'd learn to impart comfort, as the apostle said, that we would comfort one another. Lord, let us not live isolated lives, little silos of individuality, but I pray across the body of the church expressed in this place that we would share in one another's sufferings and we would bring comfort. We would be comforters as well as being comforted. And Lord, I want to thank you that all this is only possible because of the cross of Jesus. And even the apostle talking about suffering and describing it as sharing in Christ's suffering. We see the suffering of Christ, the shame of the cross, the pain, the agony, the desolation of the cross. And somehow our suffering identifies with that. I pray you change our mindset, Lord. Strengthen us. Equip us. Change us. That we could be like more like the apostle in certain ways. We'd emulate him in this area of life. In our weakness, Lord, you are strength. We say it, and Lord, I don't know how often I really live it or believe it, but in our weakness, Lord, would you be strength? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I know at the end of this service, there will be opportunity to pray. Somebody may or may not specifically come and call you for prayer, but please find the prayer team at the end. And if there's things you'd like to be prayed for, then that will definitely happen. But right now, let's worship the Jesus who loves us so much. that he'd walk with us through our suffering and teach us through that too. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Guys, over to you.